9 o'clock, okay?
So, hello. We're going to do something a bit different this morning. So we're talking all about worship. And the idea is basically, so we've been talking about breakthroughs and that kind of thing. Talking about going to a higher place in worship. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
So that's what everything this morning is about. I'll just kind of outline what's going to happen, just so you're not totally thrown by it being a little bit different. So I'm going to speak now briefly for about 10, 15 minutes at the most. Then we're going to have some worship off the back of kind of what I've been talking about. And then Dineo's going to come up and speak a little bit, same kind of length of time, and then have some more worship. And I think we're going to have communion right at the end. Does that sound all right? Good stuff. So I wanted to bring something that would encourage us in worship from the Bible. I thought, you know, start at the Bible, that helps, doesn't it? You think of people like David and Solomon and these kind of praise people in the Bible, but I've gone for something a little bit different because I've been recently looking at the book of Daniel. So we're looking at lessons from Daniel, me. So let's just find out a little bit about who Daniel was and why he's a good example for us in worship. So in Daniel chapter 1, I'm sure you're probably all familiar with what's going on. The Jews have been captured and taken into Babylon, and the king was looking for young men, just the best guys, good-looking people, it says, people who are smart, clever, who'd be able to serve in his court, and he found Daniel and his three friends among those that were the best. but I want us to focus on chapter 1, verse 8. So it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So we read, one of the very first things that we read about Daniel is that he purposed in his heart he's not going to defile himself. He wasn't going to take part in what was going on around him. I don't know about any of the other Jews that were captured. All we hear about is those four, Daniel and his three friends, and they didn't take part in the meats and the wines and things, which wouldn't have been kosher. So that's why they didn't want to take them. But I reckon probably some of the others probably did take part in eating the meats and stuff. I mean, who could resist, like, you know, pork belly and, you know, ribs and all that kind of thing? And it's like, it's offered to them. This is the king's food as well. So it's not like it's, you know, easy to resist. It would have been quite hard. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a decision in his heart. He's not going to do that. He was serious about his faith and about his relationship with God. In the very next verse, and I think there's a link here between the two. So in verse 9, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So we read in one verse, Daniel set his heart to do the right thing. And in the next verse, we're reading that he's been brought into favor and goodwill. And I think that's a link for us as well. You know, when we take God seriously and take his thing seriously, he's serious about us and he lifts us up. Amen? Okay, so we're going to skip right ahead so that's kind of like the beginning of Daniel's life. We're going to skip more towards the end. So he's an older man now in chapter 9. And he's been through a lot in the meantime, just to kind of fill in the gap there. He's been brought up to a place where he's kind of like on a presidential sort of level in Babylon, or at least a very high position. God's been really faithful to him. And we don't read anywhere in the Bible about anything bad that Daniel did. He's one of a few people, I think Joseph as well. We don't read any like sin about him. So he's obviously been faithful. It's not to say that he never sinned, because he did. He must have done, because there's only one sinless person. And that's you and me, right? no, that's Jesus. But so He's been through some trials in that time, though. Most famously, the lion's den. And very briefly, that was the decree went out that you couldn't worship any other god except for the deity of the time, which was the king, because kings were like gods in that culture, you see what I mean? So if you didn't worship the king and you worshiped somebody else, you'd be thrown into the lion's den. And what's what I find quite funny in a way is that Daniel not only did it, he carried on worshiping God. We'd expect him to, because that was his character, but he did it with the windows open, and he's like, what are you gonna do, you know? I'm gonna do it anyway. He wasn't gonna hide it either. He was bold about it. Like, sometimes we want to compromise. We don't want to compromise on our faith, but we kind of want to do it privately. So we won't say what we think about certain issues that are going on in the world. I could name a few, transgenderism and things like that, and issues that we might not necessarily have the same view as someone in the world, but we keep our thoughts to ourselves rather than speaking out. Our windows are shut. If you don't, do you see what I mean? Anyway, that was nothing to do with what I was going to say. So, chapter 9. In verse 2, we read a little bit more about Daniel's character here. In the first year of his reign, that's Darius, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Some big words in there. But I read that just to say that Daniel was reading the Bible, or he's reading their Bible at the time, the Torah, and trying to get understanding, particularly about how long they were going to be in captivity. But he was studying the word. He was using this because that's what he had. And, you know, he was serious about that. Remember, we're looking at where Daniel is an example to us. So in verse 3, look at the print on this. This is tiny. So I found it. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel's fasting and wearing sackcloth and ashes. He's really serious. You know, when he prays, he's not... Some Christian organizations I've been in, I laugh at the way they pray, because they're like, yeah, God, thank you for the sunshine, amen. You know, and it's kind of like, what's the point in that prayer, you know? I don't know if you know what the kind of thing I mean, but anyway, Daniel's serious about his prayer. He's really gone for it. He's decided to fast and approach it from a point where he's denying himself of things that might distract him, like food, you know. So he's serious about his prayer. And then we read in, when he starts to pray, his prayer is full of worship, which I find really interesting. He's always coming back to how great God is, and, you know, how Israel have sinned and we've done wrong, and he's appealing to God's forgiveness. I'll just read a couple of examples where we read in the worshipfulness of his prayer. So in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. Verse 9, where is verse 9? To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So he's always coming back to that. We've done bad, we've sinned, we've messed up, but you are a forgiving God. You are awesome, you're righteous. Look at this one in verse 14. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. You know, he's just got this picture of God always in his mind. Never once is he angry with God as saying, God, you've let us down. We're in captivity. We've been here however long it is, 70 years, is it? What's going on? Why haven't you taken us out of this situation? He's always bringing it back to we're the the bad guys, you're awesome, you're righteous, and that's his focus. Okay, so then let's look at the payoff to Daniel's attitude and what how God looks at Daniel in verse 23. So the angel Gabriel comes and answers his prayer. Anyone ever seen the angel Gabriel in person? No, I haven't. I don't know why I'm putting my hand up. But, you know, like, so, you know, God's taking Daniel very seriously. The angel Gabriel's there coming to answer his prayer. But look at this. Before he says anything else, this is the angel Gabriel speaking in verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So he's about to tell him the answer to his prayer, which is, how long are we in captivity? You know, when are we going to be out? But before he tells him the vision, he takes the time out to say, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. You know, God wants to get that in first to Daniel because he's pleased with him and his attitude. Not necessarily that he's earned it. We know we're all beloved. But God has a respect for Daniel in that sense, that he's taken the time out to tell him. Let's read a similar example in chapter 10. So this is a little bit later on. I'm just going to read a little bit of chapter 10. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So here we see again Daniel's serious in his prayer. This time he's not gone fasting for a short time. He's 3 weeks. He's not given up food altogether, but he's given up anything sweet, anything pleasant. I think the modern day equivalent for us sometimes is not necessarily food based, but it's like things in our lives, the TV, our phones, Facebook, Netflix, you know, distractions. You know, back in this day, they didn't have all that stuff. So in a sense, it was easier for them to focus on God. Whereas our world is full of distractions, but the example is still there for us, you know. If we went 21 days without Facebook or Netflix or EastEnders, you should go like infinite days without EastEnders, if I'm being honest, because it's absolute garbage. Sorry if you love EastEnders, but it's terrible. Anyway, but you know what could we achieve in our attitude, in our prayer life, if we did that for 21 days or longer, you know? Anyway, what did I want to read here? So Daniel sees this great vision, this really like kind of Christ-like figure who's got a face shining like lightning and eyes burning, and he falls down and he's trembling at this great vision that he sees. And then in verse 10 it says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand, and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And again, before anything else is said, this angel takes the time out to say, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And it's again just another illustration of how much God thought of Daniel. You know, the Bible says elsewhere, if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And that's what Daniel's been doing all this time, drawing near to God. And God loves it. I think God's excited about Daniel in this, you know? He's excited about this one who's just taking it all so seriously and really, really pressing in to draw close to God. So we're going to worship again. So the band want to start making their way up. I just want to pose three questions based on what I've just read, rhetorical questions that I want us to consider corporately as a church, but also as individuals and our own attitude. So question number one, what is our attitude like concerning the things of God? What is my attitude like concerning the things of God? Let's ponder on that. Question number two, when was the last time we fasted something, whether food, phones, anything that I mentioned before, anything that has some kind of stronghold on your life or is a distraction? When was the last time we fasted? And the last question, what's our response going to be now, based on our little study of Daniel here and his example to us? What's our reaction going to be to that? Are we going to just carry on as we always did, or are we going to allow that to influence us and change the way we approach God? Amen. So we're going to move into a short time of worship now. Let's keep those questions in mind and... Amen.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something out of worth that will bless your heart.
I'll bring you more.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, and I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
King of endless worth.
King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. And though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. And I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not. Search much deeper within, on the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing. It's all about you. I'm coming back. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made.
We find strength to face the day. Thank you, Lord. And you know, God, He wants us to take us from faith to faith in Him, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And praise and worship is one of the weapons that helps us as believers to live a victorious life in Christ, because we are called to live victoriously. You know, and these things where we're talking about worship is not just what we do when we come together, and it's a privilege to be able to come together. It encourages each other, doesn't it, when we come together to worship the Lord. But these things are happening and should be happening in our lives personally, in private, at home, that we come here, it encourages us. We go home, we do it, we get built up, we get established in these things, because worship is a lifestyle. Praising God is about communing with the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, just loving on Him and then letting Him speak to us, love on us and change us from the inside out. And we're just going to talk more about, you know, sometimes we sing songs like this about, it's your breath in our lungs and we pour out our praise. But when we look at what's happening in our lives, like our practice, what are we doing? Our praise is more like a drip, you know, a little drip. Or it's not that bad, it's a trick, but it's a trickle still. It's not an outpouring. So I'm just going to be speaking about what are some of the things that hinder us from fully engaging in worship with the Lord, from fully appreciating this gift that we have of worship to just be with God, you know. We're in a group together like this, but when we worship the Lord, it's you and Him. It's not about, we do it together, but it's you and Him. And because He is God, He can hear each one of us and speak to each one of us. So it's not just us talking, He's speaking to us as well. And so we're just so grateful to the Lord for this. So we're going to talk about three things, areas that can be a hindrance to us as believers. Now, there'll be other things, but we're going to focus on these three. And the first one is lack of knowledge. The second one's going to be fear. And the third one's going to be worry. So we're just going to speak about these things, what they are, and how do we overcome them based on the Bible. Okay, so the Bible says in Hosea 4, verse 6, that my people perish for lack of knowledge. So when you don't know, sometimes maybe you got born again and you don't know that God wants you to come to Him, that God loves you, He accepts you. You know, the Bible says we are beloved. We were reading about Daniel, that God was saying, you know, beloved, the angel that was representing God, speaking to him, came. The first thing he said, you know, beloved of God. And this is what God says to us in 3 John verse 2. He says, you know, beloved, it starts like that. I pray above all things that you will prosper. And this is what God wants. He wants us to know that He loves us. He accepts us. Ephesians says he has called us accepted. We are the accepted in the beloved. So if you don't know this, this might stop you from coming boldly, you know, to the throne of grace, it says, to God, because you think, oh no, you look at yourself, I've got so many mistakes, I fail so many times. And besides that, God is so big, He is God. What's my praise? What difference is that going to praise? Is it going to make? But God invites us to worship Him. It says He inhabits the praises of His people. So when we praise Him, He presences Himself with us. Like, we are probably more aware of it because He's always with us. But when we praise Him, we are more aware of His presence in our lives. So if you don't know who God is and how He operates, you know, to overcome that, it's probably easy, because to overcome lack of knowledge, you need to get the knowledge. And you don't get it off Google. I like Google. When you've forgotten a verse, if you know the verse, you can put the words, you can find the scripture. But don't go there and ask the internet, because you'll get all kinds of answers. But we have the Bible. We have answers from the throne of God. So you go in the Bible and you go in the back, you know, there's like an index in the Bible, and you can find words that are to do with, say, accepted, and you may be feeling rejected, and you look in there, what does it say? You know, and you find out that God actually says He accepts you. You know, He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And when you're born again, you know, it says you are the righteousness of God. So even if you sin, you're not a sinner anymore. You don't identify yourself with a sin. You identify yourself with the Christ who has saved us, who took our sin and gave us His righteousness. He was made sin so that we can be made the righteousness of God. So we can, by reading the Bible, we can be established in these truths. So we read the Bible, we think about the scriptures, meditating on the word, and just submitting to it and allowing it to change us. Sometimes you can read the Bible and what you see is just so, seems far removed from what you're used to, what we're used to hearing. But we need to choose, you know, as believers, to submit, to say, okay, God, I'm struggling to, you know, my mind's not getting this, but help me. This is right. Decide, choose to say the Bible is right. God is right. He knows best. He know, and he wants the best for us. So when we study the Bible, it helps us to know God, know how he operates, and to know our identity in Christ. And this is paramount because so many things outside are telling us who we are or who we should be. But we should be letting our identity be formulated and defined by the Bible. So that's lack of knowledge. I just was going to say this point about, you know, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes it can be a bit like, okay, a story and so what. But the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, these things were written for our learning, you know, and it also says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. So there's always a lesson. There's nothing useless or pointless in the Bible. God is a very purposeful God. He doesn't waste words because words are containers creating things. And God, that's how God creates things in us. So we've got to know he's not wasted any space in the Bible. So when you see it and you don't get it, ask Holy Spirit, Lord, that's interesting. Tell me more about that, please. And he will. You know, it may not be the same day or the same week, but the Lord, you know, there's time. We're in such a rush sometime, but there's time. Just wait upon the Lord and he will reveal his truth to us. So then coming to fear. So that was lack of knowledge. To overcome it, we study the Bible, meditate on it. And then we won't run out of things to say, you know. We won't run out of things to thank the Lord for because you're aware, oh, Lord, you know, this thing that happened, it's a good thing. You did it. Your word says that you do good. So I give you thanks and I give you praise for that. But that other thing that happened, it's bad. Did God do it? No. God does only good. So it's easy. It's not complicated. Sometimes we think it could be God. He's trying to teach me something. What is it? No. If it's bad, it's not from God. The Bible does say that he does work things out for our good. So out of a bad situation can come good, but don't blame God for it because that taints your view of God. And that's going to have an effect on your relationship and receiving from him. So, so just trust that God is good and he wants good for you. And, you know, I just want to say, as we're speaking, there's no condemnation. We've all gone wrong in some of these areas. So if some of this is hitting you and you're thinking, I do that all the time, there's no condemnation in Christ. Whatever the light of the word reveals in us is to help us so that we can be changed into being who God has called us to be. So that was lack of knowledge. So fear, you know, the Bible has a lot of do not fears, do not fears. We see about Daniel when the angel came, he was like all scared because, oh my goodness, what a vision. He'd never seen anything like, we'd probably all be scared too. But the angel of the Lord said, do not fear. And all throughout the Bible, we're commanded, do not fear. And one thing about God that I like to remind myself that we should remind ourselves all the time is whatever he says in the Bible, if he says do it, he knows you can. So it's not for you to try to do it. Because when he said it, there's power in what he's said for you. So the power in the ability is actually in those words. So just when we receive it, we have the ability to do it. When we ask him for help, submit to the Holy Spirit. This is what we have the Holy Spirit is for in our lives. So the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 18, that perfect love casts out fear. And that's why it's so important to receive the love of God. Know that the love of God is there for you and to receive it because it'll drive out fear in our lives. So fear can be maybe because you went to a traditional church and sometimes it's, the Lord is holy, we fear the Lord. He will smite us if we get it wrong, you know? But this is what the tradition of man might have said. It's not what the God of the Bible is like. He's the God of love, a merciful God, a patient God, because he knows that we are but flesh. He knows that humans get it wrong all the time, but he's ready to help us get it right. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why he's given us the Bible. And that's why we need to be patient with ourselves as well. But this kind of wrong view of God, maybe because of traditions in our previous experience, or because we've heard that God is a father, and our own natural fathers were not kind to us, were not gentle with us. They were harsh and mean and spoke bad of us. And now God is like a father, and that's what a father is like. And this can bring confusion, you know, to us where we start. So this is why it's so important to be renewed in our minds, like it says, you know, in the Bible, that we've got to now start thinking in line with the Bible, because God is a good God. He's a good father, a loving father. And so he will help us by his Spirit to overcome these thoughts if we accept it. But that's the start of it. Accept what the Bible says. And also, sometimes we fear God because we know that we have an area of sin. Some, you know, there's sin, things that we do, but there's sometimes strongholds, like a particular area that you struggle with that you keep sinning in. And because of this, you might have like a constant expectation, he's gonna zap me any minute now, you know. But that is not what God wants. You know, God is not, it says he does not want any to perish, especially he's not going to try to get zap you while you're in sin. He's going to want you to make it right, you know, because he wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to live right. Really, the thing about sin is that it makes you miserable. You might enjoy it in the moment, but it really does make you miserable. It ages you, and it's just, there's no good in sin. And that's why God doesn't want us to do it, because he wants us to live good lives. So we need to be righteousness conscious instead of sin conscious, if that's an area that we're struggling with. So if you're born, well, the first step, if you're not born again, is to accept what Jesus did on the cross, so that you put that sin, he's paid for it, you leave it there. You take his righteousness. If you're already born again and you're still struggling with an area of sin, then it's the thing about filling yourself with the word, so that your thinking is changed, because your thinking affects your actions become your habits and all that. So studying the word is important even for overcoming sin. And fasting, Daniel spoke about fasting before. When we put our bodies through, so you're disciplining your body, and it can be a small thing. Discipline spills over. That's the thing. If you can discipline yourself in one area, then it kind of snowballs, gets bigger, and you can start disciplining yourself in other areas. And so that's why fasting is so helpful to us in overcoming certain things. So there is good fear of the Lord, which, like Daniel in the Bible, we know that he feared the Lord so much that he chose to worship God and not the king, even though it could have meant like death for him. You know, fear of man, the Bible says, fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but fear of man is a snare. So sometimes when we compromise on what God has said, because we're scared of what people think, how they'll see us, we're actually putting ourselves, we're yielding to the devil. And then therefore, that's how it's a snare, because we're not letting the power of God help us by resisting the devil, who will then flee when we do. So fear of people is a very thing that stops us from enjoying a good relationship, good time of worship with the Lord. I wanted to share an example with you about fear of people. Not long after I got born again, and I was going to a church where people were worshiping God, you know, lifting up hands, sometimes kneeling down in church or laying prostrate on the floor. These are all actions that are in the Bible about how to worship, clapping hands, you know, just freely in the presence of God, praising him, worshiping him. And I started off all right, lifting up my hands. It was okay. I was enjoying it. You know, the Bible says, lift up holy hands in the presence of the Lord. But after a while, I was a teenager. Now, as a teenager, you struggle with, you know, with how you look and things like that. And it carries on with life as you change in different ways, but the Lord helps us. So I decided at this point, one of my hands, I'd had a really bad injury to one of my fingers, and it was a bit disformed, disfigured. And the hand didn't look, according to me, as pretty as my other hand, and especially not as pretty as the hands in the magazines. So in church, when I'm supposed to lift up hands, I was lifting up my pretty hand. Because I thought, if people see my other hand, they're going to think, oh my goodness, what an ugly hand. But when you stop to think about this, you think, so she's in church lifting up her hands. Is somebody always looking at her? Is somebody always looking at me? Seriously? No. No, not. There's not always somebody looking at you at some point. So it was quite irrational, wasn't it? And I had to. And the Lord showed me to say, you know, look, you've got a hand that works. And I'm asking you to lift your hands up to me. And the Lord will not make us do anything. We have to choose to do it. So I had to make a decision. I want to lift up my hands to worship God because it blesses him. You know, it shows a submission to him to say, Lord, have your way in me. In this one act, like we were saying, things building up. In this one act of submission, the Lord can do things to you in you that'll help you in other areas, you know. So I got a breakthrough in this, and I was able to lift up both hands, and even sometimes just the ugly hand to say, thank you, Lord, I have a hand that works, and I will praise you with all of me, you know. So we just need to look out for things like that. And the last thing that I wanted to cover is worry. So worry is when we're just preoccupied with a problem. So either something that's happened or something that's going to happen that you think, oh, it might happen. And it can, similar to fear of man, can be quite irrational. So when it comes to worship then, instead of focusing on the Lord, you're focusing on the problem. And the thing about worry is that it doesn't just steal your focus in when it's time to worship. It steals your focus all the time. You can be talking to somebody and it can be quite a serious conversation and your mind just slips off to that thing again and you're distracted. You didn't even hear the last thing that they said because you're thinking about that problem. And you could have potentially helped the other person, but now you're thinking about yourself and this problem. And not only does it steal our focus, it's bad for us, worry. You know, in science, in medicine, they've seen that there's a connection between worry and stress. And stress has physical effects on our bodies, you know, headaches, dizziness, lack of concentration, I've talked about. But it can lead to, like, suppressed immune systems where you're getting ill from little things that your body might have been able to defend yourself. So it's just not good for us on any level. And the Lord does not want us to live that way because he wants only good for us. So we know that the Bible tells us in Matthew 6 that, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, what you will wear, what you will eat. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. You know, this is because he cares. He cares for us. And he can help our minds be at peace. But if you experience this problem or have experienced, you know it's hard to just stop. You can't just will yourself, I'm gonna stop worrying. Because you can probably do it for a little bit and then it's back on. So the way to do it is to replace it with something else. And as believers, the tool, the weapon is replacing it with thoughts, meditating on the word of God. So whatever the problem is, say it has to do with your health. Maybe you've had a bad report from the doctor and you're worried it's going to get worse. So you go in the Bible, you find out about healing. What's the Lord said about healing? He wants you well, and you can start to think about this instead. Don't spend time on Google about the symptoms, when it gets bad, how long might I have to live? You know, spend time in the Bible. What's the Bible saying about healing? And stand strong and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Also about getting the right perspective on the situation. Last week, Pastor Johnny started on breakthrough and he talked about the importance of getting the right perspective, whether you're going to look at it from, like your man, human aspect, or from God's aspect, you know, the chicken and eagle picture that we got last week. If you didn't, if you weren't here, you can go on the church website and listen back to the message about right perspective on the problem, because sometimes we're just not seeing it right. We're a bit clouded in one way or the other. And the Word of God can bring clarity in our thinking and in our situation. And when you read in the Bible, God can bring something to you, like highlight something to you that'll be the answer to that problem. You know, so it might seem unrelated directly, but the Holy Spirit has a way to bring things to us, bring things to our remembrance when we just discipline ourselves to read the Bible. Set your minds, the Bible says in Colossians 3. We have to set our minds. So don't let your mind tell you what you're going to think. Let us decide. I'm going to tell my mind. Today I'm going to think about, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been forgiven. I am accepted. I am loved. So, you just choose whatever it is that you need breakthrough in to set your mind on it. Because again, because God has said, set your mind, it means we can set our own minds. So that's the end of the 3 points about what can hinder us from worship. There's other areas about guilt and shame. You know, that again is about being conscious of what you've done and not necessarily coming to the Lord to receive the righteousness that is yours. Repenting is a good thing. You know, if God shows you something in my life, if God says, this, you can do better in this area, and I say, but Daniel's worse in that area. You know, or no. You know, but we can excuse ourselves or compare ourselves with each other. But the Lord's talking to you, and the Lord's not going to lie to you. He's telling you the truth. So your best, for your own good, for my own good, I need to say, yes, Lord, I've missed it. I'm sorry. Help me. You know, because the Bible says then we can obtain help when we come to the, when we say, yes, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. He can help us. But if you excuse yourself and explain away, there's no help. There's no way out. And you're just then subject in bondage to that thing. So as we said, there's no condemnation in Christ. But there's help when we're willing to admit it. So I'm just going to ask at this time, we're going to carry on in worship. If we want to all stand together, thinking about the things that we've said, lack of knowledge, fear, wrong fear of God or wrong fear of man or worry. If there's anything in your own heart that you want to bring before the Lord to help you, to repent before the Lord so he can help you. Just take time in this time to bring it to the Lord. And I'll just...
We receive your help now, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You are here. Turning lives around.
touching every life. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, meeting every need. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. To it all, Jesus, you wipe away all tears, you mend the broken heart, you're the answer to it all, Jesus, you wipe away all tears, you mend the broken heart, the answer to it all.
far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide us, you know just what we need for.